The beginning of this sermon is something I have been living with for 2 months anyway. In all of the good composition professor ways, I have let it percolate. And then there was all of that nonsense around the Olympic opening ceremonies and the Lord's Supper being mocked. One of the best posts I read said that certainly they should have known that the painting they were imitating was a painting of Greek gods. Hello, Olympics, the Greek gods. So the nice thing is, that's all I have to say. And the sermon percolated on, and you get it now. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of your people's hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our defender. Amen. So this all started with the theologian Chris Wright, someone who Jim Longhurst introduced me to, literally introduced me to Chris a couple of years ago when I was on our fall trip together. And Chris has written about the Bible as God's story. Ha! How great is it for the English professor? It is a story. And it is fascinating to start looking at elements, images, repetitions with that notion of this complete story from beginning to end. He suggests that in that way, we begin to see the big picture of God's mission and how the familiar bits and pieces fit into the grand narrative. Beginning with the Old Testament and the groundwork it lays for understanding who God is, what he has called his people to be and do, and how the nations fit into God's mission. And God's mission, to reclaim the world. That's big. How much time have we got? You all know I talk a lot. I've actually told Jim that my biggest problem is that as a teacher, every time I stood up to talk, I had 45 minutes. Okay. So, what I have done is that I have separated the story I want to share. So it's sort of a sub-story within the grand narrative, because that's the only way we can come to the Bible. So this story can be separated into a few words of focus. Disobedience. Provisions. Temptation. Redemption. Because this is a story about bread. This is a story about communion with our God. And how fascinating it is that God has used bread to teach humanity about trust, about faithfulness, and about community. But it all started with the disobedience of the fall. Human sin, the sin of wanting control, wanting power, wanting to be a God ourselves, hubris and deceit. Dina read those first verses out of Genesis. And we hear there that bread is part of the punishment. It's a result of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And the result was that they were going to have to work for a living. Work. Bread does not grow on trees. It requires work. The sweat, like today, of our brow. Tilling the land, planting seeds, growing grains, milling flours. Oh, not by the mechanical mills that produce flour today, but by grinding the wheat with stones. And then baking. A hot fire. A hot open fire. Watching, protecting it. In order to do all that work, humanity needed to start coming together. And so eventually, sharing responsibilities, humans learned how to feed themselves and how to feed one another. But there was no free lunch. As the story continues, the relationship of humanity with God grows and changes. So that although bread might have started as punishment, it, with Moses, becomes a provision from God. God saves the Israelites from slavery with Pharaoh, under Pharaoh. They leave quickly and find themselves in the wilderness. Food is hard to come by. They cannot farm. And they begin to say, where is God in all of this? God had promised to take care of them, but in their very limited human sight, things just weren't happening fast enough for them. Their impatience became complaint. They convinced themselves that they had been saved from Pharaoh only to die in the wilderness. God hears the people, and he takes an opportunity to teach them about trust. God uses bread as a symbol that they could indeed trust God. Manna from heaven to feed the people. But it was more than just feeding them. In Exodus, we are given the story of manna to show God's faithfulness even to those who have wandered off, even to those who complain about God, even and maybe especially to those who do not even deserve God's faithfulness. The Israelite tribe had trouble with trust, and God heard their complaints. Every morning for 40 years, God provided bread, teaching the people that God's provision would be just what they needed. When the Israelites first saw manna, they said to one another, "What is it?" And so Moses explained to them, "It is bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Gather as much of it as each of you needs." An omer, which was a unit of dry measure, an omer to a person according to the number of persons in their own tents. The Israelites did so, some gathering more and some gathering less. But when they measured it against the omer, those who gathered more had nothing over an omer. And those who gathered less had nothing short of it. They gathered as much as each of them needed, just what they needed. Until they came to a habitable land on the border of Canaan. God is good. God's faithfulness could not be in doubt. Except it was. Except we just don't know or remember all the goodness. We lose faith. We are prone to wander. The history of the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament could fill many more sermons. It contains many more stories than the Bible itself contains for us. As written by columnist Earl Crowe in a 2016 interview on those 400 years, he wrote, "This period was violent, with many upheavals that affected religious beliefs. The Greeks were shedding polytheism, and the beliefs of the Jewish people were challenged. Reform was needed. These events prepared the way for major changes in political power, language, and religion, such as an overwhelming sense that the coming of the Messiah was at hand. In literary terms, the plot thickens. Temptation. We do know that it is Jesus who comes to save God's people. As he prepares to begin his ministry, he too spends time in the wilderness. Time where he is both obedient to God and faithful to the work he was sent to do. similar needs, and yet a very different reaction than that from those early Israelites. There is no doubt that Jesus shows us even today how to respond, how to live, how to trust God in the middle of upheaval. How to love as God loves. We too are tempted by Satan. And so often we give in to that temptation, only to find out that those loaves do not satisfy us. Matthew tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit and was tempted after 40 days and 40 nights without food. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is moving God's provisions from the physical needs to spiritual sustenance. It is not just food that is needed. It is a new way to live that was needed then and still is today. Bread takes center stage in the story of Jesus. For Jesus feeds God's people with loaves of bread, but also with parables, with healing, with loving, with his own life. But first, the bread. When Jesus blesses the loaves and feeds the people not once, but several times throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he is using God's provisions and sharing what each person needs, what each one needs. In Matthew, "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Echoes of the manna. But now God is doing more for the kingdom. He is doing more to reclaim the world. For in Jesus, word has become flesh, and nothing is impossible anymore. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Redemption comes with loaves of bread and every word from the mouth of God. So it is that Jesus gathered his disciples together on that last night, and he fed them again with bread and wine and asked that they remember always. He will come and eat with them after his resurrection, but death has passed to life. And after the communion with his disciples, he will commission them and commissions us, all of us who believe. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." As the story gets close to the end, bread has changed from punishment for disobedience to a provision from God. Through the temptation to take the world's loaves of bread versus God's bread. And then finally, to the redemption and salvation of God's people. So for us, for Protestants, in our communion, it is a sacred memorial to the love of God and the salvation of all God's people. The story does not end. The story of bread continues as food for our physical being, but more importantly, as symbolic of every word that comes from God, of God's faithfulness, justice, grace, mercy, and love. As the psalmist told us this morning, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen.